It's good to see you all. And let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer before we get into our study tonight. We just thank you, Father. We thank you for the book of 1 Samuel. Thank you for all the lessons that we've gleaned from it. And as we draw near to the end, specifically the contrast between Saul and David that has been going on for several chapters, pray that we would grow in your grace. Just pray that we would grow in our understanding of who you are, who you've revealed yourself to be through your word. And pray for all the ministries here tonight that you'd be glorified in them. Reveal yourself to people. In Christ's name we pray this, amen. Okay. Well, I've entitled this this lesson here. I put a period on the end. I don't know, you don't usually do that with a title, but that's a typo. What God has said, God will do. Okay, what God has said, God will do. And just as far as a geographical overview here, okay, which button should I be using? Ah, there we go. There's a couple things, there's two things going on simultaneously here. So, single instance, you might remember that the Philistines are amassing at Aphek. They're going to head up here to the north, invade from the north. Different tactic than they've used in the past. But here we have David going all the way back to Ziklag. And of course, he's going to head even further south in for a confrontation with the Amalekites. But up here, Saul is meeting his demise, and down here, David would appear to be meeting his demise as well. I say appear. On the outside, these men look much the same. They're men living in fear, not faith, out of the will of God, in extreme distress, and they're faced with death. And yet, the fundamental difference between these two individuals is what? What have we been talking about all along here? What sets David and Saul apart? Say again? Okay, a pattern. And what is the root of that pattern? Somebody said it. Okay. The heart. Okay, remember David is a man after God's own heart. And so we're watching the heart go its separate way here. Saul's heart takes him in to an all-time low of seeking out a medium, okay? And David's heart turns him back to seeking the Lord. And so the Bible talks much about the heart. The heart is the ultimate issue. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. That's what we see. We see a man going to the right. We see a man going to the left. What's the difference? Their heart, okay? Their heart. Other instances, just good review here. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Everything we're seeing in the life of David, everything we're seeing in the life of Saul is an outworking of their heart. Same trial, remember, same circumstances. Faced with the same, very similar realities here, the difference being their heart. Of course, Luke chapter 8, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Boy, that best describes Saul there. Starts out real well, gets out of the chute real well, but then falls away. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Again, emphasizing that trend, that pattern, as Greg mentioned. David's on the upward trend. Are there some speed bumps? Yes, but not like Saul. Saul's speed bumps are only kind of breaking him on his downward slide there. Different trajectories that these men are on. Well, chapter 30, we see that God graciously demonstrates his absolute faithfulness to keep his word. Verse 8, we saw that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" And he said to him, "Pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all." That word all is important here because that's going to be more than like quadruply emphasized towards the end, that God kept his word precisely here. You will surely rescue all. That's the lesson here. What God says, God does. So let's go ahead. Any questions before we get into our study here tonight? Okay, who would like to read verses 9 through 12? Yes, Anita.
So
Okay. It says, so David went. Now remember, he's just been given this instruction from the Lord that yes, he will overtake them, and yes, he will rescue all. But remember this, when he went south, he heads south, he has no idea where these individuals are. Okay? He's been alerted to the fact that he will overtake them, but again, there's a lot of steps in between that, where he is and where that fulfillment's going to be. And so all he has to go on is faith in what God has said he will do. And so he steps out in faith, not knowing where it's going to take him necessarily. Now remember, this is potentially, he's gone up to Aphek, and then he marched back. He said on the third day they returned to Ziklag. So this is over a two-day trip. And of course, he has time in Aphek as well. They've been away for a little while here, potentially 6 days. Okay, now in 6 days, okay, it's not working. In 6 days, this is Ziklag up here. In 6 days, you can go a long way. They could have actually been on the auction block in Egypt for all he knows. I mean, that's for real. And he doesn't even necessarily know who they are. They came from the south. There's all kinds of peoples that are nomadic in this Sinai Peninsula. There's really no agriculture down there, but a lot of nomadic people. Perfect for Amalekites, who are just bandits who come in, raid, and then take what they want. It could have been Edomites. It could have been any number of these people, and they could have made it a long way and been safe at home by now or tucked away in some obscure spot out here in the Sinai Peninsula. So he just went out, not knowing where he was going. And they come to the brook Bezor. This is really a wadi, which is like a seasonal stream. It's filled only when it rains in the rainy season. And it's approximately 16 miles south of Ziklag. Okay, so 16 miles south. Let's talk about this a little bit, because you add this all up, it makes sense why these 200 men were too exhausted to cross at the brook Bezor. They remained there. Okay, they set up camp. The baggage is left with them. You have a two and a half day march that they've just engaged in, about an 80-mile march from Aphek to Ziklag. They get there, they have this weeping session that leaves them all exhausted, okay? And then all of a sudden, you know, David strengthens himself in the Lord, and they march on another 16 miles to the south. At this point, these individuals have been marching for nearly 100 miles. They haven't had any rest, okay? And they had an extremely emotionally draining experience back home as well. And so these individuals have to stay behind, and this is the first thing that happens, okay? Here they are. They get this message from the Lord. They set out, and the first thing that happens is a setback. Suddenly we lose one-third of our fighting force. One-third of our fighting force is going to be left behind. This is really a test here. This is a test for David. Now, what was the promise of God? You will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. And faith in God's promise could have done what, or justified what, on this occasion? You got 200 guys saying, we're done. We can't go any further. Well, God's promise that we'll overtake them, what could you do? Let's take a break. Yeah, we'll all take a break, and we'll all go out in full force. That is one way that you could exercise faith. It's not the way that David does. Instead, he immediately sets out with a smaller force, okay? The individuals who do, and do have the strength to continue on. It's kind of interesting. Here we see, you know, was there a right or a wrong answer? I mean, in the face of God's promise. Certainly at this point, if you had the energy, I think you'd be pretty eager to get your family back. So there was strong motivation there to continue on. But when you have the promise of God, it's going to happen one way or another here. He says, now, this is subsequent, they leave these men behind, and it says, now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. Now remember, they have no idea who this individual is. I don't know how unique or not unique it was to find somebody just kind of laying out in the middle of nowhere. But here he is. He's a complete stranger. And they end up giving him bread, water, a piece of fig cake. two clusters of raisins. Isn't it interesting how much we're told this guy is given? I'm sure at some point somebody's like, my sack is empty. Someone else is gonna, I mean, we're talking about, what do we have here? Bread, a fig cake, two clusters of raisins. So a reasonable amount of food has been given to him. When will this end? And again, they know the promise of God, but they have no idea who this guy is or if he's going to be a benefit at all. Okay, so they're potentially pumping a bunch of resources into this individual, and it all comes to naught. Okay, it's kind of interesting to think. Here they are, but what other option do you have at this point? God has only said, you will surely overtake them. He didn't say, go north by northwest or whatever. He didn't give you coordinates. They didn't have GPS at that time, and God certainly didn't give them those kinds of coordinates. But we do see that there is a benefit here. And it just made me think of a few proverbs. Proverbs 11:25, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Here's this individual. He needs help. They start pouring resources into him. You know, is it going to amount to anything? Who knows? But you know what? It does. And the Lord's in his wisdom, in the Lord's wisdom says that yes, it will. He who waters will be watered. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. The point being that you never know who you're helping along here or who you're aiding. You never know what might help and what might bring about God's ends here. Okay. Any questions or thoughts through verse 12? Okay. Yes. Yes, there is.
And even though you've got 400 men, I'm assuming you're kind of following somewhat of the same trajectory. So to just stumble on this guy, you see the providence of God there.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, this is the hand of the Lord.
And you know, it's what you were saying, Jason. This man can provide some intelligence, some information. Mm-hmm. And so perhaps David thinks along those lines. He said, well, this guy might have been here for a while. He might have seen something.
Maybe. Yeah, it's all maybe at that point. Yeah. And so, it does work out in the end, but it just goes to show you that, hey, you know, do good unto strangers. You never know. but yeah, this is an area. I mean, look how vast that is. That's what, three times the size of Israel? Two, three times the size of Israel? I mean, it's a very large area to try and find these individuals. You'll get me up to where I belong, I take it. There we go. Okay. Who would like to read for us verses 13 through 15?
Then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites, in the territory that belongs to Judah, and at the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me to the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop.
Okay, thank you. Jackpot, right? They're sitting here. I mean, they couldn't have found a better person to try and get directions from. This guy has inside information. He was a part of this group. He presumably served his master for enough time to at least find out where their haunt was. And he providentially gets abandoned. And he providentially gets found. Providence, providence, providence. And it's good to remember here that in this context, what is God's primary way that he's leading David? What's the primary way that he has led David in this instance? That's not the primary way. Where did we start? He consulted the Lord. And so God was leading him by direct revelation, okay? So he was leading him by his word, all right? Special revelation. So that's his primary means, is his word, but God's secondary means is now providence, Okay, that's important here. Remember, David went out based upon the word of God. And secondarily, it gets refined by happening upon this individual. Now, what instance in David's flight from Saul confirms that providence is secondary to God's word? Can you think back on instance where God's providence could have been was misinterpreted to indicate something that contradicted God's word? Okay, Saul in the cave. Yeah, Saul comes into the cave. God serves him up on a silver platter. His men are looking to say, look, this is that prophecy, he said, when your enemies would fall into your hands and so forth. David says, no, he's the Lord's anointed. That's God's revelation concerning him. Okay, so there again, providence could be misleading at times. It could be misinterpreted. And so therefore, we have to go with the word of God first. We must always see the word of God as our guide. It must guide our understanding of our experience and not the other way around. We shouldn't let our experience guide our understanding of the word of God. That's where David's men were, right? This is that prophecy. They take a general prophecy and apply it specifically to Saul. It must be it. David says no. Now, this is the first mention of the Cherethites, and so I wanted to touch on them just briefly. Ezekiel 25:16 and Zephaniah 2:5 indicate these were Philistines, okay? They were Philistines, and they became David's royal guard, not necessarily in their entirety, but of this particular clan among the Philistines. There were members who became David's royal guard. They are frequently mentioned with the Pelethites as being loyal to him. Now all his servants passed on beside him. This is when he's coming back from fleeing from Absalom. Okay, he's fled off to Gilead from Absalom. He's now coming back, and know what it says here. All the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, passed on before the king. Isn't that an interesting statement? We got these Philistines, even Gittites mentioned in there. We got these Philistines that came from Gath. And yet we know about David's time in Gath was really a lapse in faith. And yet some of the most loyal men that he ever had came from this time when he's down in Philistia. That's very interesting to me how the Lord used that and again turned it around for good as he is in this instance. Yes. All over the place? Okay. And that was a promotion and a half, right? You'd be loyal to this guy. It is interesting, though. I mean, we do see these Gentiles following the Lord's anointed. And yes, we will see that not everybody who followed the Lord's anointed, like the sons of Zeruiah and some individuals we're about to see, not everybody was there for the right reasons, but some were. Let's see here. The Egyptian has already been dealt with treacherously by his Amalekite master. Okay, he's been left behind. Don't have any space on the camels for you. So he wisely secures an oath by David's God. Note that, swear to me by God, Elohim. The nations, and of course, especially Egypt, which he was from Egypt, Israel was being a witness nation. Everybody at least knew about the God of Israel. Didn't mean they had faith in him, but they at least knew of the God of Israel and his mighty deeds down in the land of Egypt and the various times, the time of the judges and so forth, where God had shown his great power. And so he gets him to swear by the God of Israel. Any questions or thoughts before we move on?
This man was left to die. He was left to die. So I take it that he reveals to David who he is and what he does. He thinks that the council does if he wants to do that without securing his life, then
right. Yeah, it doesn't say how much he knew. It's interesting. I mean, somebody revives you, they give you food, and you just spill the beans for them. Oops, that was your place. So there is, how much did he know? I think at some point, the interest in these individuals probably, okay, I see, you're after them. I want protection here. Anybody else? Okay, who would like to read verses 16 through 20? Yes, Greg.
From the
Thank you. They were spread over all the land. What does this posture, camp posture, indicate? Okay, yeah, this isn't a very defensible position here. They are spread way out. This leaves them in danger of attack. They are quite full of themselves at this point. Pride goes before the fall. Okay, they're fat and sassy, and now they're going to get attacked. Now, it says eating and drinking and dancing. It's kind of interesting. That word dancing, I'm surprised that they translate it that way. The Hebrew word is actually the one used of the Israelites several times. In fact, the majority of times that it's used to refer to them celebrating a feast like the Passover or the Day of Atonement or those kinds of occasions. So certainly celebrating, they were celebrating. That might be a better word here than dancing. Could have been dancing. I'm not saying it wasn't, but just as far as how the word is normally used. David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day. Now, this twilight referenced here appears to be the twilight of the same day that they showed up at Ziklag. There's no indication that a few days have gone by here. It would appear early in the morning they show up at Ziklag. They are on a quick march to catch up with these people. And by twilight, this is the very next time marker we have. By twilight, presumably on that same third day, is when they begin this fight. So they've had a very intense 24 hours, and it's going to be about 48 hours by the time it's all said and done, because the slaughter continues on until what? Until evening the next day. You think about how much these individuals must have been spread out over the land here. You've got these 400 men. That's the size of David's force. Okay, 400 men escape. And the fact that they were spread out so much says to me that this was, they were greatly outnumbered. This was a great deal of individuals. How many people could you kill in 24 hours? It took them all day to wipe out the remainder of these individuals. It was before they had, you know, aerial helicopters, attack helicopters, or anything like that. Okay, so a large group, very large group of Amalekites here. 400 men escape. Verse 18, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. Look at verse 19, but nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought all back. I think God's trying to make a point here. God said, you will surely take all. And what do we read again and again and again? All, nothing, everything. Everything got brought back. So ultimately, the lesson here is God. What God has said, God will do. Now, why is that significant to David? Right now. He's not king yet, but God has just shown him, even after this major lapse here, God has very graciously shown him that, yes, what God has said concerning you, God will do. And, of course, the fact of him becoming king is actually the lesser promise. The greater promise is coming in 2 Samuel when he says, I will establish the Davidic covenant, I will establish your house forever, okay? So he promises him his greater son, fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So what God has said, God will do. The phrase there, this is David's spoil. Now remember, this is what they were saying. This is David's spoil. 2 days earlier, they wanted to kill him. All right, now it's hooray, hooray. It's just the ups and downs of success and failure, right? Everybody wants to kill you when you fail, and everybody wants to sing your praises when you succeed. And so it is with David. They're giving him the lion's share of the spoil. Any questions or thoughts before we continue on? Yes, Andrew. Boy, it's right in there. I mean, the exact timing, we don't know for certain. It's all happening right in here, though.
Right.
Yeah, how many days did they sit and just kind of face off too? I mean, you know, there's those kinds of things that aren't told to us. But yeah, it's all happening right in the same, yeah, same time frame. Anyone else? Okay. Who would like to read verses 21 through 25 for us? Yeah, Mom. Okay, thank you. All the wicked and worthless men. Isn't it funny how these people crop up? There seems to be one in every bunch, at least one in every bunch. You know, David's group was not beyond this. This is a frequent phrase, again, used in 1 Samuel, sons of Belial, okay, that worthless men. This is the same phrase going all the way back to Eli's sons. All right, they keep cropping up here and there. Nabal was a son of Belial. And these are like the Amalekites. They never really fully go away. They're always kind of there. And it's interesting, David's having to deal with them, even on this occasion where he's just experienced a great success against such worthless men. Now he has to deal with them within his own camp. And he's very graciously, very wisely deals with them. I find this interesting as well. Isn't it interesting that those deemed wicked and worthless, okay, they're not those who were too weak to continue on. They were the individuals who were strong enough to go and fight the battle and finish the battle and be victorious and courageous and everything else, and they come back and the author tells us, no, they were worthless men. They were sons of Belial, not the ones who were too weak to continue. These elitists object to sharing the plunder, and they want the weaker ones to be sent away. We don't even want to be part of our band anymore. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think what is interesting when you compare this man to David, you know, they say that in verse 22, because they did not go with us. So what they're saying is, you know, we won this battle. Mm-hmm. And David says, the Lord gave it to us.
Okay. You're getting ahead of me. You're right. Yeah, they're thinking about themselves, aren't they? And David is, as you said, you must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. What's the short way of referring to this reality that he's describing here? What the Lord has given to us. Grace. Yeah, this wasn't something that they earned. This was God making a promise, okay, and keeping a promise. And it didn't matter. He made the promise here that all would be returned. David is resoundingly back on track here. He is giving all the credit to the Lord. He is seeking the Lord. It's the Lord God who has done this for us. It's all of grace. And so there's no reason to sit here and say we deserve it more than they do or anything like that. Okay. Now, excuse me. His reference here, he says, my brothers. Of course, David's not ignorant to who these individuals are, what their character is like. I'm sure he knows just like the author does what is motivating this and what dwells in their heart. My brothers, what is he saying? This is really in the physical sense. This is him being gracious. He's not saying in the spiritual sense, like we would say, my brothers. You got to remember they were all Israel here. This is a physical brotherhood that they shared. And he's keeping the peace. He's keeping the peace in a unique dispensation. Remember, the old covenant put God in relationship with both believers and unbelievers. So David's going to be ruling a nation that's both believers and unbelievers. And so these individuals are always going to be present, and this was always going to be a juggling act that he would have to engage in. I love this. And who will listen to you in this matter? Who will listen to you? I mean, you guys are in the extreme minority here. Nobody who has any sense of justice is going to hear you out here and think that this is fair. This is not fair. Now, oh, well, let me get to the principle first that comes out of this that continued on until this day, the time of the writing. He says, "For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." This became a standing reality that continued all the way down to the divided kingdom, okay? In other words, each had a role, a contribution. Each member was necessary. There's not necessarily a role that's more necessary than the other. There's an interdependence, okay, in such an endeavor. Now, as we think about this principle and how he states it here, okay, those who stay behind with the baggage, was it very important that David affirm the role of those who stay behind with the baggage? Why is it so important that those folks that stay behind realize that they're doing a great service just as much as those who go? Okay, why would you want to encourage them? Think about what's just happened. How did all this come about? The Amalekites showed up at Ziklag and what? Ha ha ha. This is easy pickings. There's no one here. Okay. You could see where there would have been some wisdom to, well, let's leave some of the braves back here at the village and not all of us go out because there might not be anything to come back to. I could see where there's some wisdom in that regard too. You want to affirm those who stay with the baggage and not just those who go to the battle. Any questions or thoughts there before we continue on? Okay. Who would like to read verses 26 through 31? Dwight.
"Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, 'Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth, and of the south, those who were in Jatter, those who were in Aor, those who were in Sipmoth, those in...'" Well, I
got hey, you're making everybody feel good right now. Go for it. Now don't you all feel better? Why might David send gifts to the places he was accustomed to go? Okay. And maybe there's already been a debt incurred of sorts. I mean, it's interesting. He really didn't engage in this life of a bandit until he went over to the Philistines, until he was separated from Judah. So presumably, these individuals were supporting him while he was in hiding. There were some foodstuffs and so forth coming to him, and that's how they stayed alive while they were in hiding. Again, once he entered Philistia, he had to change his policy because he lost that connection with them. And again, as Vince said, it also sets the stage for his return. And I think he has an eye to returning. He's been off in Philistia. It's time for that to end. Let's go back to our old MO. Any questions or thoughts before we close?
Yeah, I'm thinking about the amount of the spoil that must have been there.
Mm-hmm.
For David to send, and I imagine it would be a significant presence.
Yeah.
To the leaders, to the elders of the cities.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a number of cities mentioned, perhaps a number of elders in the city.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay, well, in closing here, anyone else? Yes, Dwight.
One of the
there's a big picture in terms of their lives. Mm-hmm. And God is sovereignly at work to bring them to where he wants them to be. There's a pattern of growth. The others fail you in the process. Mm-hmm. And yet the biggest thing in the whole picture is God himself.
Amen.
And his faithfulness. Nobody really is a self-made man.
Amen. Yeah, that's excellent. Thank you. And the note I was going to end on, that's a good note to end on, but I'm going to end on a different note. What God has said, God will do, which kind of goes along with what Dwight was saying. I mean, ultimately, this is about God. And what God has said, God will do. And this is about David getting on board with what God has said, okay, in God's program. And ultimately, we should take great comfort in this. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many are the promises of God, in him they are yes. I mean, what God has said, what God has promised, God will do. He's not necessarily going to do your wish list, but he is going to do his promises. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What God has said, God will do. And that's what gives us hope. That's what gives us, faith in the present. Again, David, he goes out. There's a long ways between us and eternity, hopefully. I don't know. I'm 40-ish. I'm in my 40th year, right, Janet? And so, you know, it's like, well, there's perhaps a lot of living left to do. There's a lot between me and the fulfillment of those promises, but God's going to have his way to guide me safely into his heavenly kingdom. He will keep his word that he has promised to me. And so that calls for our faith.
Yeah.
Yes? Yeah, that's right. Accurately handled. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you can distort the scriptures, as it says there at the end of close of 2 Peter. Those who distort the scriptures to their own destruction. Yeah. So, amen. Absolutely, you can get it wrong. You need to rightly divide the word of truth. Anyone else? That's right. Yeah, I wouldn't want to quote that. You shall surely overtake them and surely bring back all, you know.
It says it right there.
That's right. So go to the grocery store. Just load it up. Yeah. Okay. Well, who got some prayer requests here for us?